Stand with me, please. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now again, we have spent several weeks in Hebrews 11. We are looking at every different type of faith that is displayed here out of Hebrews 11. If you're familiar with Hebrews, and especially the 11th chapter, you know it's called the Hall of Faith. And all of these Old Testament saints that are given to us as record of having great faith, and we have looked at it, we have broken them down. By the end of this, we will have seen 16 different ways that we are that faith is displayed to us. We're looking at number 12 here this morning. And so we've been here for several weeks. I'm going to begin by reading up what we, 2 weeks ago, when we looked at faith for suffering, I'm going to read as we begin to read about Moses in verse number 23. Follow along if you would. I'm going to read all the way down through verse number 29. The Bible here says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now those were the verses that we looked at as faith for suffering. And we saw, of course, all that that Moses suffered. And then we also saw the enemy of that faith. The enemy that fights against us when we try to display faith for suffering. At all of these counts, we're looking at the enemies that we will battle. So this morning we read on in verse number 27. He says, "By faith," he, still talking about Moses, "he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Now we're going to look this morning at a character trait of faith that is oftentimes today looked at with disdain. I want us to see faith for separation. Amen. This morning. Amen. Faith for separation. Faith for being different than what all of the rest of the world wants to be. And I believe that we can see this, that there are going to be enemies that are going to fight against us. And we will see those this morning. Directly out of Scripture, we're going to see the enemies. But knowing the enemy, we have a better opportunity to do battle and have the Lord do battle for us. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have our special. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time, Lord. We thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you for the faith that Moses displayed, Lord. He and his parents, dear God, as being willing to endure the suffering that they went through. Lord, I thank you for the faith that we can learn from it, Lord, to endure the same. And dear God, I pray that you would help us to see faith for separation. Lord, as Moses clearly displayed this, I pray that we too, Lord, would be willing to be separated. Lord, that we would be different than the world. Bless our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look here again. These verses, we'll not read all of them again, but I want us to see in verse number 27 where it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt." Now this, of course, is Moses. And Moses made a very purposeful decision that he was not going to be influenced by those around him. He forsook that land. He forsook Egypt. And I want us to see today that we must have faith for separation. Faith for separation. Now we're old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church today. And we are filled with men and women that want to do something different for God than what all of the rest of Christendom would want to do. Many churches in the neighborhood, many churches in the city, and of course many churches in this state. And I thank God for those that will take a stand on an old-fashioned Bible. But there are so many this morning that will not take a stand. There are so many this morning that will look at the world that is before them today and say, well, whatever they want to do, we'll let them do it. And in fact, we'll go ahead and we'll participate as well. I want us to see that we can have faith for separation. Now take me down just a hair there, if you would, brother. Faith for separation. Moses forsook Egypt, the Bible says. He wanted nothing more to do with their ways. He wanted nothing more to do with the wickedness. He wanted nothing more to do with their religion. He wanted nothing more to do with their Pharaoh. He wanted nothing more to do with their culture. He said, I want to forsake the land of Egypt. I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to be like it. I don't want to act like it. I don't want to smell like it. I don't want to look like it. I want people to know that I'm different.
Amen.
He forsook the land. It's not just that he left the land, but he forsook the land. That gives a greater connotation than just saying, and he traveled to another country. Amen? I traveled to another country this past week and a half. California, USA. San Francisco, I should say. We took the college. They took five busloads of any of the students and any of the parents that wanted to go. And we went downtown San Francisco to Pier 39. And we had a good time there. We got to see the seals, a lot of things. All of the things that give California the black eye, all of the weird people. We saw it all. It's all on display down there. But I didn't forsake South Carolina. Amen? I wanted to come back. Praise the Lord. There's a church back here and a body of believers that are looking to what God wants them to do. Amen. But you see, Moses forsook Egypt. He said, I want to leave. I don't want to be like it. I don't want to come back. I want nothing to do with it. And that's exactly how God wants us to view the world. He chose on purpose to forsake their teaching. It wasn't a casual decision. I promise you, he fared sumptuously. As we read in the New Testament about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man fared sumptuously every day. I can imagine that's exactly how Moses was. Why, he had been adopted by the Pharaoh and his daughter. And he wanted, I'm sure, for nothing. If Moses wanted, it was brought on a silver platter to him. But he decided to forsake all of it. He was done with it. And he chose on purpose to do it. He had decided to follow the Lord God Almighty. He had decided that that was the life for him. That was the life for his family to be. That was where he wanted to be. So he forsook it. And when we choose separation, we will choose it on purpose. And we'll choose it by faith.
Yeah, right.
Moses, by faith, verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he made that choice. By faith, believing that God had something better for him, he said, I will leave the land of Egypt and all that it represents, and I will go and follow my God. So if you choose this morning that you're going to live a separated life, you will do so on purpose, and you'll do so by faith. You see, it's not an easy thing to live a life that is separated. It's not an easy thing for someone who now knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, who has been born again. Oh, I think of those individuals all throughout the time that I have been around. Old-fashioned fundamentalism. And I watched these individuals that got saved. And I watched them begin to change in their life. Last Sunday morning, I stepped into the church building of Regency Baptist Church. My wife and I were there at the very beginning. In fact, before the beginning of it, we helped to start that church, and we were there for 16 years. And so I had an opportunity as we were driving across country to stop and fellowship and be in their church with Pastor Nichols and all of the many who are still there that were there when we were part of it. And I walked in, and there in the back, on the back row, was a young man and his dad. And I walked up, and I couldn't call his name to my mind. I said, "Your name?" And he said, "Leo." And I said, "Leo." Leo Fulford. Leo Fulford, a young man who now is, I believe he said he was 32, if I'm not mistaken. 32 years old. His dad had a stroke, and he sat there, and you could tell that it had really hurt him and crippled him in a way. But Leo stood there, looked at me in the eye, shook my hand, eye to eye now, because Leo was, I believe, an 8-year-old boy when he first came on the bus with the bus route. And his family got involved in church, and his grandmother, if I'm not mistaken, was one of the first members of our churches. We had gone out and knocked on their door, and we watched that family come and grow, and others that would come, and they would make decisions to be different than the world. Boy, it's a good thing to go back and see someone. It's a good thing to go back and see someone like that. I was at the college. I had an opportunity to meet three young ladies that are the first that I could, purposefully call my grandchildren. I'm not old enough to be a grandfather. But there are three young ladies. My daughter introduced me. She said, "Dad, I want you to meet these three." And Stephanie and Shay and Valerie. She said, "They are part of Mark Becker's youth group." And I said, "You are." Mark Becker was in my youth group. Man, hey, he started coming to church and he was a little boy. And my best friend, Brother Hemphill, said, "I remember teaching him and Eric when they were 8-year-old boys in Sunday school. And then they went through the youth group and they were in my youth class. And now, praise the Lord, Mark has married a good, godly young lady. And now they're serving in his father-in-law's church. And he's the youth pastor there. And I got to meet three young ladies who now out of his youth group are going to a good Bible college." And I said, "I'm your grandpa. Man, this is wonderful." You see, it's a wonderful thing when you see people grow in the Lord. Just systematically grow in the Lord. And decide to make some decisions that they would probably never make had it not been for someone that cared enough about them to tell them what the Bible said. I met a young man. When I go to the college, I love to get to know as many of the students as I can. I met a young man, two men. Damon was one of them, and I talked to Damon and I said, "Damon, what church are you from?" That's what I was asking. "What church are you from?" And he told me the particular church, and I said, "No, wait a minute. I preached in that church." At Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. I preached in that church probably about 15 years ago. And he said, "Oh, I wasn't there." I said, "Really?" He said, "No, I just started coming about 3 years ago to church. And now here he is, a Bible college student." Well, I thank the Lord for that. There's a young lady that is a member of Regency Baptist Church in Sacramento. That this is her first year at Golden State Baptist. She's a freshman this year. Tiva, as a freshman, began coming on the bus. And her whole family began coming on the bus. And now, they're not even bus members. They drive to church every day. And I got to meet Herman, her brother. And I got to meet Elijah, her brother. And I got to meet Gary, her friend. And all of these. And I got to meet Mom and Dad. And here Mom and Dad and all of the siblings are. They got up at left at 4 o'clock in the morning from Sacramento to drive down to take Tiva to Bible college. And an entire family that has chosen to be different than what they once were. Oh, those are wonderful things to see. Someone who decides, "I've got an old-fashioned Bible that tells me about a very real, old-fashioned God. And He wants me to be different than the world." And Moses understood that. And so Moses chose on purpose to be separated. If you look back up at a few verses, go back up to some verses that we have not yet looked at here in Hebrews 11 during this course of study. In verse 13, we left off in verse number 11. But in verse, let's go to verse number 12. "Therefore, sprang there even one, and him as good as dead." That's there's talking about Isaac here, as good as dead. He should. He was about ready to be sacrificed by his own father. So many as the multitude of the star, the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. God's trying to get your attention here, young people. Jesus, speaking to a lot of young people even this past week. God's trying to get our attention, all of us. But listen, these Old Testament saints, they died and did not receive the promises. There were many things that God promised them that they did not get to see the result of. Oh, but they knew that they were real. And they knew that their heritage would receive those promises one day. And we still to this very day, promises that God has given to us, that we in faith believe, and we in faith live, and we in faith abide, and we in faith alter our lives, and we choose on purpose to be a particular way. Why? Because we know that there is something better that God has promised for us. Many we have seen come to pass, but others are going to be in the future. Just as these men and women did, as it tells us, it goes on in verse number 14. It says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Now watch. "And truly, If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of Egypt. If they had been mindful of that country of which they came out, if they had said, oh, that we could go back to Egypt. Now, at one point they did. At one point they said, oh, why did you take us out here, Moses, to die? We'd be better off to be serving Pharaoh back in Egypt. But they learned wisely. And as the generations succeeded, they understood that there's something that God has for us. And had they been mindful, it says in 13, had they been mindful of that country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. God's teaching us here that if you dwell on what you once left, you will return to it. If you dwell on that, oh, I remember before I got saved and before I got in an old-fashioned, fiery preaching church, I remember the nightlife that I used to have. I remember the parties I used to go to. I remember the dancing and the carousing. I remember going out to the beach all of the time. I remember all of these things. Oh, that I could do them again. Oh, but my preacher tells me not to. By the way, stop right there. Put a bookmark in. I don't tell you not to, but God certainly does. I just preached the Word of God. I thank the Lord I didn't write the Bible. Amen, brother? Brother Watson, if I'd written the Bible, I'd have written it differently. I know that. Man, I'd have said, you better be in church every single Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. You better drop something in the offering plate. You better do this. You better look like this. You better, or else you're going to burn. That's what I would have done. That's why I know mankind did not write the Bible, because man, number one, would not condemn himself to hell. And number two, man would not create a way that you could get out of hell so easily. God made this most simple way that you could possibly ever escape the fire of hell. His Son, Jesus Christ, died in your place. Took your place so that you could go to heaven one day. By faith, if you'll say, I know I've been a sinner, Lord, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell, but I know that Jesus Christ died there for me, and I'm going to humble myself before you right now, and I'm going to beg you, will you please allow the Holy Spirit to come into my heart? Will you allow Jesus Christ to save me from my sin? I want to be saved in Jesus' name, amen. And a prayer as simple as that, within 30 seconds, you can have your eternity changed. I was once on my way to hell. Thank God I'm on my way to heaven now because of a simple prayer. It didn't take years and years of living the Bible. It didn't take study after study after study. And it didn't take money in the offering plate. And it didn't take Sunday after Sunday after Sunday of going to church. It simply took as a small boy saying, I'm on my way to hell, but I want to go to heaven. And I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the only thing that you or I or anyone ever could do to go to heaven, is to receive Christ as our Savior. If this morning you don't know where you would spend eternity, I promise you this, Jesus did not die and spend one moment in hell for you to guess. He died so that you could say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I say so often, if the game were played, and I know it's not a game, I understand that. But if the rules were written as such that you could live a good life, come to church just enough times that God's going to say you did your best. You messed up some, but you did your best. I'm going to let you on in. Come on in. And you did a good job. Pat you on the back and send you into the gate, through the gates of heaven. If that's how it works, then why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? Why did He suffer, bleed, and die for you? Why was His soul allowed to go to hell if all God wants is you to live a good life? Folks, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I promise you, your good life will do you no good whatsoever. Your good life will send you to hell. I'm trying to be very honest before you, but based on what the Bible teaches us, if you are planning your good life as going to be your entrance into heaven, you will be rudely awoken one day, and it will be too late that day. Amen. It will be too late. Today is not too late. Today is not too late. You can come here in a few moments. I'll give an invitation, and I'll ask people to come if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you can be born again. Today could be that day, but after you pass away, after you step out of this life and into the next, it will be too late. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be ushered to the edge of eternity and cast into the lake of fire. There is no alternative. There is no purgatory. Spoke with a man yesterday. Teaches Sunday school at his Catholic church. And I'm not here to pick a fight with him, but the doctrine of the Catholic church, it runs contrary to the Bible. I asked him, if he died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? He said, well, I haven't been to confession lately. I'll probably go to purgatory. He teaches Sunday school. And I said, well, that's funny because the Bible doesn't say anything at all about purgatory.
Amen.
He tried to teach me that, well, apostolic succession and being passed down the tradition from men through Peter, the first pope, as he claimed it to be. Peter had a mother-in-law. Couldn't have been the first pope. Amen? And so he said all of these things. And I said, well, listen, if it were real, why didn't Jesus ever talk about it? Jesus talked about heaven and Jesus spoke about hell. He said, Jesus spoke about hell? I said, yes, He did. Red letters? I said, red letters. Let's go to Luke 16. And I read him where Lazarus died and was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died. And in hell lift up his eyes, being in torment.
Amen.
He said, I guess I'm going to have to read some more. Folks, listen, if you're believing something other than what that Bible says, I don't care what the tradition is. I don't care what Pastor Sears says. If it's not in that Bible, you can throw it away because God is finished giving us His Word and it's bound in an old-fashioned King James Bible. I promise you that. I've got to move on. Listen, we're choosing separation this morning. You will choose it on purpose. And if you leave the door open to go back, you'll go back. You leave that door open, you'll go back. All those rock and roll albums that I had. Well, when I got saved, oh preacher, I tell you what, I was done with them. I packaged them up, I boxed them up, I taped them up, and I put them so carefully up in my closet because those things are worth money. And if ever I go back to the world, I don't want to have to buy them again. You'll go back. God said if they had had opportunity, if they had given themselves opportunity, they would have run back. But I thank the Lord, Moses said, I forsook the land of Egypt. If we aren't willing to separate from the world, the land of Egypt, by the way, you are likely to go back to the world that you were saved from. In Genesis 13, let me read verse number 10. And Lot lift up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. There was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as that cometh unto Zoar. Like the land of Egypt. Like the land of... Oh, what a wonderful, well-watered plain. It's just like the land of Egypt. And Lot cast his eyes on that, and it was his downfall. God expects us to be different than the world. God expects us to be different than the world. You say, well, how do you get separation out of this passage? Look at it again, verse 27. For by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Watch now. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You see, in the Passover. Oh, I understand. It is the blood of the Lamb that was put upon the doorpost. I understand that it is by the blood of the Lamb that I am saved and that you will be saved. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away my sin. I understand that. I get it. But I want you to see what the Passover also represented. Put a bookmark there in Hebrews 11. I want you to go over to Exodus 11. Exodus chapter number 11. Look at a verse here with me if you would. It's talking here about the Passover. For sake of time, I'll not read all of this. It talks in verse number 5 about the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. It talks about putting here the blood in verse number 7. Watch now. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast. Watch. That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. You see, when you got saved, you were grafted into the tree of Israel. You were grafted into that olive tree. You now can claim the citizenship with the children of Israel, if you will. Your heart was circumcised. And God says, I want to put a difference between you and the world. I want there to be something different. I want the world to look at you, children of Israel. I want the world to look at you and say, there is something different about them. There's something different about them. They don't look like I do. They don't act like I do. They don't talk like I do. There's something about them. Oh, I want you to see that it makes a difference in people's lives. I thank the Lord, Brother Humphreys. I'm sorry to use you and your family as an illustration, but several years ago, Brother Humphreys, he was over here in the grocery store where my daughter worked. She had just gotten a job over there, and he had come in there when he would get off work as he was going home. He would stop in there occasionally to get some groceries, and he said, I remember Brittany came up to me. She said, Dad, a man came up to me today as he went through the line. He said, where do you go to church? And she said, I would look at him and said, well, Coastal Light Baptist Church. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe he looked right there and said, it's an independent Baptist church, isn't it? She said, well, yes, sir, it is. He said, I thought so because you're the only one in here that wears skirts. Every time she went to work, she'd wear a skirt. My wife works the same place every time she goes to work. And I'm not saying, I'm not saying, oh, look. I'm telling you that people will notice the difference between the child of God who wants to live a godly life for Him, for His glory, and the rest of the world. See, there's a difference that God put between us and the world. He put it there on purpose. We see this separation, but I want you to understand that there are enemies that will fight against that kind of faith. Go back over to Hebrews 11 real quickly, if you will. Hebrews 11, look at verse number 27 again. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, watch now, not fearing the wrath of the king. The first enemy that we encounter when we have faith for separation is the enemy of anger. The enemy of anger. You see, we can see two different aspects of anger when we consider separation. The first anger that we encounter is when the born-again believer who is now learning about separation from the world, dressing differently, acting differently, music differently, entertaining differently. Oh, you see, there's a difference. But the child of God who begins to get angry at the messenger because the messenger is starting to hit areas of your life that you enjoy. Again, please let me remind you, I'm just the messenger. I'm simply the messenger. God said, I want there to be a difference. I understand what the Passover was, the purpose of it. But you understand, there was an additional purpose that the Egyptians would realize there's something different about the children of Israel. They're not like us. And all the rest of the world should look at the born-again believer and say there's something different about them. They're not like us. Now, I understand every person needs to grow in their Christian life to the point where they've become more and more and more separated for God. I've told you the struggles that I went through with music. Others have recounted struggles that you went through with this area or that area. But you see, separation is something that the Bible teaches. Separation is something that was long ago forgotten. Separation is something that anymore it doesn't fit real well in many of the pulpits across our land. But I promise you this, it still fits real well in the Bible. Amen. Separation is something that God wants for us. So we see, first of all, the individual who is angry that they are asked to be separated from the world. And the second is the anger that we see at those who have made the decision to be separated. Yes, sir. There is anger that's directed toward them. I made mention just a few moments ago, I believe in our announcements, about a dear lady who is in jail right now because she has decided, she has said, I cannot issue a marriage license to something to a couple who is other than a man and a woman. I refuse to do it. It goes against my beliefs of the Bible, and I will not do it. And she's been put in jail now. You see, there is a lot of anger that has gone against her. As I said, just a few years ago, I believe 3 years ago, there was the Attorney General of Kentucky who said, I stand on my principles. They were for sodomite marriage. They were for equality of the gay and lesbian community. And everyone lifted him up and said how wonderful he is. We see it even in sports. Tim Tebow, Tim Tebow, a man, hey, listen, I understand he's got problems, he's got things that I probably would never do, but there's a man who does want to give glory to God, and he's ridiculed for it, but yet another professional athlete will come out of the closet, and he's exalted for it. You see, there's an anger that goes against someone who wants to be separated. There's an anger from the world by someone who says, I want to live God's principles. I don't want to live man's principles. I want to live God's principles. You see, not everyone is going to be excited about the decision that you make. Not everyone is going to be happy. If we get, by the way, let me say this first. If I or you get angry at God's call to be separated from the world, then we are angry at God Himself. You're not angry with Pastor Sears, because Pastor Sears did not write the Bible. If you get angry because God expects us to be separated, then you're angry at God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness.
Amen.
He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. God hasn't called us to uncleanness. God hasn't called us to the filth of the world. God has called us to holiness. And the one who despises that call to holiness, we're despising God. I understand this is not a typical Sunday morning message that I would generally preach. But as we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, God put it right here, that there is a difference between the child of God and the world. I said not everyone is going to be excited about your decision to take a stand, a separated life. It may be a family member, it may be a friend, it may be an employer, and by the way, it may be another believer. Could I stop right there for a moment and caution you? If there is another child of God, if there is another family, if there is another friend that you have, that they have a higher standard in their life than what you do, you're walking on very dangerous ground to start antagonizing them because of their standard. See, it's a foolish thing to ridicule someone who has a higher standard than you do. It may not be the standard that you take. It may not be where you are. I understand that. My encouragement would be that we look at someone who has a higher standard, and that we begin saying, Lord, I never thought about that. I never thought about being separated in that particular fashion. Lord, rather than ridiculing that individual, rather than ridiculing, Lord, maybe that would be something that you would want for my life and for my family. See, I've heard throughout the years, I've heard born-again believers ridicule someone who has a higher standard. Wow, they're just so high and mighty. And in an accusatory way, talk about the standard that they've set for themselves or their family and tear them down. Oh, don't tear someone down because they have a higher standard than you. Don't tear someone down because they have a lower standard than you. Encourage them. Love them. Maybe the Lord's asking you to be that standard that they look up to.
Amen.
Someone has a lower standard than you, pray for them. Don't say, oh dear Lord, I pray that they'll have the standard that I have. But pray, say, Lord, would you be very clear to them? It might be that you've been convicted about this or that, and I'm not going to go down the list. It may be that you have a conviction about a particular area of life and God has laid that on your heart, praise the Lord. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit will lay it on one person's heart different than someone else in opposite ways. The Holy Spirit's not confused. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit's not confused. We get confused. But look at the standard that someone has set, whether it be higher or lower than you, and pray with them or pray for yourself. So we see the enemy of anger. The enemy of anger. The second one we see there in verse number 28. In Hebrews 11, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. See how it says he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. He kept it. He kept it. He kept it. Oh, you see, we have the enemy of modernism. Let's just change our belief a little bit. Let's just change it a little bit. Let's not be so old-fashioned. Moses, listen. You've done that for how many years now? 5 years? You've kept Passover? You don't need to do that anymore. You see, modernism will tear down at the fiber of what God has instructed us to do. And it's an enemy that fights against separation. Well, churches don't use a King James Bible anymore. Praise God, yes they do.
Amen.
And I know that there are many who used to that have gone the other way. And I watched many who used to be solid in their music that have gone the other way. I don't want modernism to have its grip on our church.
Amen.
I want us to see that it's an enemy of faith for separation. The pull of the world to be a modern church, to be a modern individual, to be a modern thinker is stronger today than ever before. Progressivism, they call it. And they say, well, who would oppose progress? Why are you against progress? Progress? I'm not opposed to progress. Modernism. In our churches, well, believe me, I'm opposed to it. If you, by faith, live a separated life, you'll be blamed for being too old-fashioned. They'll want you to be modern. If you, by faith, choose to abstain from the appearance of evil, you'll be called legalistic. You're a legalist. I just want to abstain from the appearance of evil. If you by faith obey the will of God to the pulling down of strongholds, as is told to us in 2 Corinthians 10, then you'll be criticized for it. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Moses chose to keep the Passover. He would not choose a modern way. We saw it in verse number 25, where it says, choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. I'll move on to the last one that we're going to look at today. We've seen the enemy of anger, the enemy of modernism. We also see the enemy of complacency. The enemy of complacency. And I'll be quick. Look at verse number 28 again. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses displayed a genuine fear of the Lord more than he feared man. But complacency will cause us to ignore the outcome. Complacency will cause us to ignore the outcome of a separated, of a lack of a separated life. Well, there's no outcome. I would beg to differ with you. I would beg to differ with you. The outcome of a family. The outcome of a church. The outcome of a nation. When we no longer want to be separated. The land of Egypt will always be the land of Egypt.
Amen.
The world will not change itself. They don't care to change it themselves. But when the child of God, and I have to say this, when the man of God will not preach what God's Word says, then we will have no impact on the world around us. When the church goes the same direction that the world goes, the world is going to run from the church. You see, it's a sad thing when the world runs from the church and the church runs to the world. And so the world runs further from the church and the church runs further to catch the world. I've said it before, you go back 100 years ago. 100 years ago, this is where the church stood. This was our thesis. The church stood on God's Word. The thesis. Well, the world said, hey, we're not going to do that. This is our antithesis, the antithesis of the world. I'm sorry, let me go over here. The antithesis of the world is where the, of the church. This is where the world is. We're opposed to the church. Well, the church over the course of years decides, well, maybe we could be a little more like the world. And so they move over a little bit. And now this is the new synthesis. We've moved from our thesis, we're closer to the antithesis, and we've formed a synthesis with the world. Now this is our new thesis. And the world says, well, if that's where you're going, we're moving further away. And the church says, well, if you're going to move further away, we'll move over here closer to you. And now the church stands where the world once stood. Now the church is doing things in the house of God that the world wouldn't do on television. You see, if we continue to chase the world's not going to stand still and say, oh, okay, now we're equal, we're fine. The world's going to say, get away, I don't want... And the world's going to get worse and worse until someone decides to stand up and say, praise the Lord, I will do what's right. What if you lived in Kentucky? What if you were that clerk? What if you were the one that said, that had to make the decision? I don't know. What would you do? Because I'll promise you this, it's going to come to your job.
Yeah.
It's going to come to your this community. Because the world isn't going to stand still and let the church win. Let God win. Are we going to be complacent? Well, I'm happy with my life as it is. I don't have to be separated in order for God to love me. None of my other friends are like that. I want to read to you, and I'll close. I want to read to you something that was put on the internet recently by someone that I love. I know them. I taught them. They were in my youth group. Independent. Old-fashioned. Separated. Their quote, God's not mad at you. He's not even in a bad mood. I know, despite some unpopular belief, isn't it unfathomable that He loves us like we love our children, but more? Okay, that's true. It's just so different than what I was told. And then this quote was put from the Message Bible. I want you to take your Bible, go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, back in 2008, our second theme for the year came out of the end verses of 2011. Let's read them. Watch them now. Matthew 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that, what's that word? Labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And then what are the next four words? And learn of me. For I am what? Meek. And what? Lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to listen to the pages of the Message Bible. Please follow along as I read. The Message Bible. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? This comes from a supposed Bible. This isn't just someone that's giving a speech. This man decided that he wanted to update to modern terminology God's Word. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where's God talking about religion? Oh, are you burned out on religion? You're trying to write a Bible. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. You'll recover your life? I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. What? Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. It's in the 70s. Man, that's heavy, dude. I'm sorry. I genuinely shouldn't. I don't want to be attacking the man. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. No wonder we have a generation who is weak. No wonder we have churches that are weak. Was the dear person that wrote this, God's not mad at you, he's not even in a bad mood, was that person saved? I believe genuinely saved. I believe that. Without a doubt. Was the man that translated into the Message Bible saved? I don't know. I can only listen to his testimony of salvation. I've never met him personally. But we have let the world water down God to the point where it doesn't even make sense. Where does that passage talk about labor? Where does that passage talk about meekness and lowliness in heart? Where does that passage talk about learning of Christ? It's not anywhere in there. It's just, I want you to feel good. Folks, I'm not against you feeling good. But if we feel good in defiance of God, woe is us. If we feel good about our Christian life in defiance of a holy God, woe is us. The enemy of complacency, oh, it will ruin us. I've gone over time, I know that. Please listen. God asks us to have faith to be separated, to live a separated life. Oh, won't you try? Won't you try? You say, well, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Praise the Lord. That's the best thing that you could ever tell me. Would you try to live a separated life? Pick one area of your life that you think that maybe this isn't where God wants you to be. Pick one. You can't do it all at one time. I know that. Pick one area. Pick one area and say, I want to be different than the world in that area. And when God gives you the strength to do that, say, I'm not done. I've got another area. Maybe this morning you say, Pastor, you talk about heaven and hell, and I have no idea. I have no idea where I'd go. Oh, I want you to know. Again, I apologize. I've gone long. I know I don't generally do this, but please, I want you to understand this understanding of having a separated life. It's important to God. It's not just important to me. It's important to God. Amen. Lord, I pray you bless us this morning. Thank you for the time, Lord. I do pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand and see what you want for us, Lord. I pray that we would choose on purpose to be separated for you. This morning, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you this question first. Please listen. Please, would you listen? This morning, if you would have to say, Pastor, I don't know where I would go if I died right now. I don't have any idea if I'd go to heaven or hell. I have no idea. But I would like to know. Would you listen to me? Someone can take a Bible right now. We'll take you to a room over here that we've designed, we've set up specially so that you can be quiet. You'll not be disturbed. And someone can show you from God's Word how you can be born again, how you can know Christ as your Savior, how you can have your eternity changed. Is that you this morning? Somewhere in the auditorium, would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor Sears, I would love for someone to show me. I have no idea. I have no idea. Right now, anyone across the auditorium, anyone at all, that's me. I just don't know, but I would like to know. I desperately would like to know. I don't want to go and face today not knowing where I'll spend eternity. How many this morning you'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, I already know. I remember the day I got saved. I remember it very clearly. That's me. Boy, I thank the Lord for that. Maybe you didn't listen to the question. I know I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? I thank you for that. Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us. Lord, as we make decisions for you, if there's one who doesn't know Christ, I pray that today they would make that decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, would you come?